You got your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start chapter 3 today as we walk through the book of Philippians, the epistle of excellence, the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. Before we start, I want to say a couple of things to you. Number one, I want to say this. I don't know if you notice it or not, but your pastor's a little discombobulated this morning. I call people by the wrong name at baptism. I forget to pick somebody for the secret box. I'm all over the map this morning, but hopefully we'll settle in here in just a minute as I get to share God's Word with you. And I just feel like God is leading me to say this to you. This last year, I've shared this with my Sunday school class, but this last year, one of the things that God's really been working on me with, I know all of you think you're lovable all the time, but God's been working on me about holding grudges. To not hold grudges, to be forgiving and give people grace. I know I'm not lovable all the time either. And I know sometimes I just goof stuff up. I'm a lot better than I used to be, but I'm not as good as I want to be. And I want you to know this morning, if you're one that at some point I've done something that was wrong or that you didn't like, I want to apologize to you. I really do want to live at peace with everyone. And I know there's times that probably I have offended some of you that maybe you needed to be offended. I'm sure I've offended some of you that didn't need to be offended. And in my quiet time this week, I've been studying the Lord's Prayer, where it says, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." That works for me on both sides. I want to live at peace with everybody. But I also know this. When you're a pastor and you come and stay 2 or 3 years, it is still easy to offend people, but it's really easy to do that when you stay 11. That's a long time for a preacher to stay one place. And I'm sure probably if I had you stand, there would be a good number of you that at one time or another I've offended you. And you've already forgiven me, and I want to tell you thank you. But for others of you, maybe you're still working through it like I am. And I want you to know I'd love to go get a Coke or go have lunch. But I'd like us to be at peace because I think God blesses that. Good? I'll try to get back on track here with Philippians chapter 3. But I feel like God's been working on me this week, and I feel like He told me I was supposed to say that to you this morning. So I just want to be faithful. And if I have offended you, I'm sorry. Let's go get a Coke, and let's make it right. That's what our country needs. That's what our church needs. And that's what our families need. And that's what we need. There is something to living at peace. Good? All right, Philippians chapter 3. He says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." Now, that's the place you thought we were going to get, because most of us know Philippians as a book of joy, and we've entitled this sermon series the Epistle of Excellence. But you thought we're going to get to rejoice in the Lord, and we are today, and we're going to get there again some more. But I also want you to know that I think Paul must have been a Baptist, because he says, "Finally." And then he writes 2 more chapters. I want you to know that's just maybe the preacher in him. I know for me, Christy used to say, "Hey, you one more point us to death sometimes. One more thing. I just want to tell you one more thing." And I know I do that sometimes. I get excited about sharing with you the promises of God or the challenges that God gives us. But he says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me, and it's a protection for you." You see, it's no trouble for us to say rejoice in the Lord. That is exciting for me, but that's also a protection for you. That's what we're going to talk about today. Rejoice in the Lord. He says, "Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, the one who serve by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. Although I once also had confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more, circumcised on the 8th day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews regarding the law, a Pharisee regarding zeal, persecuting the church regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered it to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing knowledge or the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of Him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having righteousness on my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God based on faith. My goal is to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. I want to share with you today the idea about rejoice in the Lord. How is rejoice in the Lord a protection for us? When I think about those operations that Paul gives us, he gives us three operations for change so that for all of us, we can always rejoice in the Lord. Now, I know this for you because it's true of me too. Sometimes it's easy to rejoice in the Lord. Amen? But sometimes it's not so easy to rejoice in the Lord. Amen? But he says it's a protection for us on the front side. I think that's significant for us to catch. Warren Wiersbe says this, if you cannot rejoice in your circumstances, you can always rejoice in the Lord who controls your circumstances. Fix your attention on Him. He may not change your situation, but He will change you, and that is even better. You think about that for a second. He may not always change your circumstances, but He will change you, and that is even better. So how is it that rejoice in the Lord is a protection for us? Paul gives us three things, three specifics for us to catch. The first one is in verses 1 and 2 where he says, watch out. Now, we don't think of it, but when you think of protection, protection is something you do on the front side. Most of us, if we're honest, we think about rejoicing in the Lord, but we think about it on the backside. Right? Does that make sense to you? We think about something happening, and then if it's good, we rejoice in the Lord. But Paul says rejoice in the Lord is not an after effect. He said it's a protection on the front side. Rejoice in the Lord, and no matter what happens, then you can rejoice in the Lord. And Warren Wiersbe says that those things that happen to us, those circumstances that happen in our lives, that those things are good to us simply from the standpoint that if they don't work out the way that we wanted them to, we know that God uses them to change us and to make us more like Him. He gives us three things, three specifics. He says, watch out for the dogs, watch out for the evil workers, and watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now, when you read that, you don't really think about, hey, now what is he talking about? Watch out for the dogs. But for each one of those, you need to know that what Paul's doing here is he's using a little satire because he's talking to the religious people of the day, and he's talking to some of the religious people at the church at Philippi that are trying to lead the church in the wrong way. There's a specific group at the church in Philippi that's called the Judaizers. And Paul's writing to them, and he's kind of using a play on words in each one of them. Paul is giving the church a warning on the front side of protection to say, hey, you need to watch out for the Judaizers. He says you need to watch out for the dogs. Why? Well, the Judaizers, what you need to know about them is they taught that in order for you to be a Christian, you first had to be Jewish. That's significant because the Judaizers called all of the Gentiles, guess what they called them? Dogs. That's why he says you got to watch out for the dogs. You see, he takes the play on words for the Judaizers and tells the Christians at Philippi, you need to watch out for the Judaizers, kind of one of those inside jokes so that the Judaizers would go, now wait a minute. When you think about watch out for the dogs, last weekend, some of you know was Christy's birthday last week, week before I guess, and last weekend I took her to Pawhuska. We went to the Pioneer Woman and spent the night one night. And in the process, I think we got there about 6 o'clock, and we left the next day about 2, and we ate at the Pioneer Woman 3 times. We had dinner, and we went to bed, and we got up and had breakfast, and we went back and got ready, and we shopped a little while, and we had lunch, and then we headed home. But when we got done, some of you know this, some of you may not, but I was born in Pawhuska. My mom's family is from Pawhuska. One of the reasons I get emotional talking about our military. We were living in Pawhuska with my mom's folks because my dad, who's here this morning, and his wife, dad was in Vietnam when I was born. And so our military's always close to me. I understand the sacrifices. But when we finished at the Pioneer Woman, I used to go spend the summer sometimes with my grandparents, and I wanted to drive out by their house. So I drove out by their house, which is no longer there, but they owned a half a city block when I was a kid growing up. And over on the north side of the half city block was a strawberry patch. And then their house set in the middle with a garage and a place where my granddad kept his fishing boat. And a little outhouse and a little shop. And then on the south side of the block, the half block that they owned, they had a huge garden that was about the size almost of our auditorium. And it was spectacular. And they had a little barn that was out in the back. I remember it being a lot bigger, but it's about the size of this open spot right here in front of these chairs. And I walked over there to that barn because when we would go up there in the summers, my mom's little brother had a bike. Now, he was a little younger than her, but obviously older than us. But Grandpa still had that bike, and me and my brother would get the bike out because we would ride through the streets of Pawhuska. We thought that was so cool because we lived in the country. We didn't get to ride bikes in town. And so we'd get that bike out, and it was always out in that little shed, and I walked over to see it, and the footing of that little shed was there, but it was not, the building was gone. I was amazed at how small it was. I remembered it being a huge barn. But on the way back to the car, Christy stayed in the car, and I was walking back over, and I was just looking, thinking, now that's where they had potatoes planted, and that's where they had okra, and they had tomatoes, and I'm walking along, and just about the time, I heard something rustle. And it was just about as close as that speaker right there. It's a gray pit bull about this tall. You think it was nerve-wracking for you. I hollered real loud, no! And he stopped, and I started looking for a stick. Because I thought the fight is fixing to be on. And about that time, a neighbor lady a block down hollered at that dog, and he kind of looked at me, and he looked at her. Whew, and I was hoping he was going to listen to her. And he took off and went where she did. And I walked over to the car, and Christy said, I never saw that dog. And I said, me neither. And she said, you're white as a sheet. It wasn't because I was scared. I was trying to intimidate the dog. But when he says, watch out for the dogs, hey, do you have any idea the difference it would have made if I would have seen him coming? Or if when he went in front of the car, Christy saw him and said, hey, Randy, I don't know, you didn't see that dog, did you? Okay. It would have made a world of difference if I'd have known he was coming. And Paul says to them, hey, you need to watch out for the dogs. The Judaizers are trying to teach you something that's not true. You do not have to become a Jew before you become a Christian. You just have to trust Jesus. Now, there's none of you here today that are thinking, I probably need to be a Jew so that I could be baptized. There's probably none of you that think that. But I guarantee you there's some of you in here this morning that are thinking, I need to do this before I come to Jesus. And I'm telling you, that's not true. You don't need to do anything before you come to Jesus. You just need to come to Jesus. It's one step. You know why it's one step? Because Jesus took all the other steps. All of us are one step from Jesus. And he's saying, you need to watch out for the Judaizers because those dogs, they'll tell you stuff that's not true. He says you need to be protected by watching out for the dogs. He says you need to watch out for the evil workers. The reason for that is because the Judaizers were teaching a heresy that said there's things you have to do in order to be a Christian. There's works that go along with it. Some things you got to do. You got to be a Jew, and you got to do this, and you got to do this. Some of you are thinking, well, how would you become a Jew? Remember, the sign that God said that you were in covenant with me to the Jewish people was that they'd be circumcised, right? The Judaizers are saying you got to do things before you can come to Jesus. And Paul is telling the people at Philippi, you need to watch out for them. That's not true. Not only are they dogs, but they're evil workers because they were saying there's works that you got to do in order to be a Christ follower. Some of you this morning think there's something you need to do to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. No, all you need to do is ask Him to be the Lord of your life. That's it. And then he says, watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. Remember what I told you a second ago? Probably some of you have read this before and you think, why would he say watch out for people who mutilate the flesh? Remember what I just told you? about how they were supposed to go from being Gentiles to being Jews is that they would be circumcised. And Paul's saying, hey, that is simply mutilation. It's ridiculous. He is using satire to address everything the Judaizers are trying to teach the people in Philippi. And I want you to catch this. He is saying to them, there is nothing that you need to do before you come to Jesus except come to Jesus. I want you to know, no matter how bad your past is, no matter how old you are, whether you're 6 or whether you're 100, it doesn't matter. Everybody is one step from Jesus. That's what Paul's trying to teach them. And he says that this idea, number one, for us to rejoice in the Lord to have the protection of that, number one, you got to watch out for the dogs, watch out for the evil workers, and watch out for those who mutilate the flesh that ask you to do things you don't have to do. Number two, he says in verses 3 through 6, that we should boast in Christ. On the front side, boast in Christ. We know on the back side we're supposed to boast in Christ, but he says on the front side, it's a protection for us if we'll learn to brag on Jesus. You see, the fact of the matter is, a lot of us pray things, and God answers them, and then once he answers them, we maybe even have asked other people to pray for us or told them about the things that are going on in our life, and then when God answers, we don't say a word to anybody. He says we should boast on Jesus. He says, for we are the circumcision. Two signs for us, and it's really not about the circumcision that they're talking about going from Gentiles to being Jews, not about the circumcision that God talked about with Abraham. He's talking about a circumcision for us of the heart and of the mind. You see, because the scriptures say that God gives us a new heart and he makes us a new creation. It's interesting that he says the ones who serve by the Spirit of God. In the King James Version, it says for those who worship by the Spirit of God. We are the ones who should boast in Christ. You already know the difference that God's made in your life. You see, people can argue with the Bible. People can argue with the church. They can argue about the time we start or the things we do or the things we don't do. But one thing that nobody can argue about is what God has done in your life. That's first person. You might tell me you don't believe parts of the Bible, but I'm going to tell you, if you tell me you don't believe what God's done in my life, I'm going to say you're crazy because I've seen it firsthand. He says that's how we boast in the Lord. He says to boast in the Lord, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God, worship God. It gives us a perspective and a focus. When we boast in the Lord, it also gives Him the credit because all of us have a tendency to take credit. You see, I would like to tell you how well Randy has done at life. Man, if you know how ornery I was, and I've worked so hard to just be a kind guy who loves people, how short my temper was, and how much better it is now, even though if I'm watching the Oklahoma Sooners, it's still not very good. But I just say to you, you have no clue how far I've come, and for me to say I've worked hard at it, that just wouldn't be justifiable. The only way I can explain it to you is that God has worked in me to help me be the person that I am today. Now, am I where I want to be? No. I'm not where I want to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. That's what he's saying, that we should boast in Jesus. It gives us a perspective of rank and file that God is the responsible party for any good that's in your life. It's not you. It's God. All of it. It gives us a perspective. Romans 12:3 tells us, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. It's important for us to understand that Jesus always outranks us, and none of us could do or be who we are without Him. He says boast. In the King James Version, it says rejoice. Boast in Christ Jesus. None of us could be who we are without God, and none of us could be who we are without the actions of Jesus. Had Jesus not left heaven and come to earth, you do understand all of us are hopeless. He says, boast in Jesus. But then he says, don't put confidence in the flesh. You see, this whole process of being like Jesus and being who God created us to be, that process, we call it sanctification. It's kind of a fancy theological word for getting clean. Justification happens in a moment. That means we're justified before God. That's one step we talked about a minute ago. But sanctification is not only a lifelong process, it's a daily process. You see, you got to get cleaned every day. You got to take steps to be who God wants you to be. It's a process that's lifelong and daily. He says, although I once also had confidence in the flesh. Paul says, let me tell you, one time I could tell you how good a guy I was. And then he goes through the list. He says, hey, if you want to talk about, if you want to talk about how good of a person I was, let me tell you this. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Not just circumcised, but on the eighth day, just like God said. He said, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, you think that's not important? Look back at the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin is the one tribe that stayed faithful all the way through. All the way through, the tribe of Benjamin stayed faithful. He says, I'm part of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He says, if you want to talk about the law, let me tell you this, I'm a Pharisee. He says, if you want to talk about family tree, let me tell you about mine. If you want to talk about being obedient and keeping the law, let me tell you about me, I'm a Pharisee. He said, of the ones regarding zeal, let me tell you, I was so zealous, I persecuted the church. He said, if you want to talk about righteousness, look at the law. I was blameless. I kept the law. But Paul says, hey, that's not the key. The key is not all of the things that you do. The key is that you don't put your confidence in you, but that you put your confidence and your faith in God, because God is the only one who can bring about good in any of our lives, because the scriptures tell us that one thing we all have in common is we all have a heart that's wicked. Above all else, our heart is wicked, is what the scriptures tell us. You see, we're all the same. We just have different fields. All of us have a tendency to be arrogant and prideful in our area. I said it this morning. Some people are athletic. They're pretty high on the fact that they're fast and strong and can throw a ball faster or catch a ball easier than other people can. Some of you have a tendency to be prideful in your business. You work harder and you work longer. You've climbed the ladder higher. That's great. For some of us, it's intelligence. For some of you, it's intelligence. Some of you still remember what you made on the ACT. You took it 30 years ago and you still remember what you made. Others of you, you tried to forget it as soon as you possibly could. Right? But we all have a tendency. Some of us, it's about money. How much we have in the bank, or what kind of car we drive, or how much our clothes cost. For some of us, it's just the idea that we're Christian. We put our confidence in the fact that we're Christian, that we go to church and we read our Bible and we attend Sunday school. And hey, sometimes if we're feeling really religious, we even put money in the buckets. Some of us, even in our Christianity, want to boast in ourselves. I've been teaching Sunday school for 30 years. I helped build this church. My dad was a deacon here. We have a tendency to boast in all of those things. But the fact is, Paul says, boast in Christ. That's a key to our protection. Remember, on the front side. Lastly, he says, consider righteousness. Look at verse 7. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of Him I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth. I would tell you, consideration is a pretty important thing to Paul, that he says, hey, would you just be open-minded enough to think about this? Would you just be open-minded enough to understand that it's all about God? And that he says, my goal is to know Him. I think it's interesting. If you look at that H in each one of those verses that I just read, it's a capital H. You see, it's not about who you know in this world. It's about who you know from heaven. It's the capital H that makes a difference. He says, I just want to know Him, and I want to know the power of His resurrection. Why? Why the power of His resurrection? Isn't it interesting that he said, I want to know the power of His resurrection, instead of I want to know the story of His resurrection or the fact of His resurrection? He says, I want to know the power. Why? Because he understood it's the power of the resurrection that enables any of us to be the person that God created us to be. That power, as we sang about this morning, there's nothing that our God can't do. Even raise someone from the dead. Now, let me ask you a question. I said to you this morning, there's some of you out there that are praying big things. You're praying big things. Either you need answers or you need directions or you need test results. You're praying big things. I want you to know something. There's none of them that take more power than raising somebody from the dead. And I want you to know that God has done that on multiple occasions. So I want you to know, whatever it is that you're praying about, just trust that God's in control and He has a plan. And God can do any of it. He says, I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. Most of us don't like the idea of that. Hey, I want to serve with Him on the throne, but I don't know if I want to suffer with Him on the cross. Hey, you can't. You can't serve with Him unless you're willing to suffer with Him. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, let a man deny himself, let him take up his cross daily, and let him follow me. You can't get away from the suffering, but I want you to catch something. I want you to catch this. Paul says, I need you to give me the power, and then he says, I'll do good in the suffering. I want you to know with God, the power always precedes the suffering. God's not trying to hold out on us. He gives us the power to see it through. Those are the things that are important. And then he says, assuming, in the last verse, he says, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. I think it's interesting that he says, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. That doesn't mean that he's questioning his faith. That means that he's assuming that he's going to be a part of the resurrection of the dead, or maybe he won't be a part because Jesus will come back before he dies. He says, assuming Jesus doesn't come back before I die, I will be a part of the resurrection. But he don't know if he'll be a part of the resurrection of the dead because they thought Jesus might come back before they died. Just like for us, we think Jesus may come back before we die. But assuming he doesn't and we die, I want you to look at a couple of verses this morning that I think are significant. Should we die before Jesus comes back, or really even should Jesus come back before we die? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, I think they'll throw it up here on the screen for you. It says, therefore, if any is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. I want you to know something. It's not what you do, it's what God does in you that's the key to salvation. That's really the game changer. Look at the next set of verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. I think they'll throw those up there as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20 says, everything is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Listen to this. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us, and we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You see, that's what I'm doing this morning with you. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm just being an ambassador of God, and I am just begging with you to be reconciled to God. Are there some things you don't understand about the Bible? I'm sure there are. There's some things I don't understand about the Bible. But an ambassador is just a representative to say, hey, let me tell you what I think. And he says for us that we're supposed to, once we're reconciled to God, that we're supposed to be ambassadors of His in this world to tell other people that they should be reconciled to God. That's why we invite people to church. That's why we take them on double date night. That's why we bring our kids to Vacation Bible School. That's why we invite our friends and our coworkers and our neighbors to Sunday morning worship or to Wednesday night Bible study. It's because we're ambassadors all the time. And what is the message we're preaching? Be reconciled to God. That's what he says is the important one. But look at what he says in the verse right after those in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Really a significant verse. It says, He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That verse right there really holds the entire gospel. You could break it down into four little phrases. The first one, He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us. Wow! How spectacular is that? What he means is that we are sinners and that Jesus, who had never sinned, took our sin as the punishment for Him, or for us, onto Him. That's why He suffered and died on the cross. It's interesting. Please leave that verse up there. I'm going to refer back to it three or four times, so put it back up there and just leave it up there. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become. Hey, the bottom line is, He wants you to be reconciled, but you got to choose it. So that you might, not so that you will. so that you might, you have an opportunity to choose to be forgiven, to have eternity in heaven, so that you might become the righteousness of God in Him. You see, how do we get to be righteous? We get to be righteous because Jesus is righteous. And somebody had to pay the price. And if Jesus doesn't pay the price, then we all have to pay the price. But since Jesus paid the price, none of us have to pay the price. We get to be righteousness in Him. Because the Bible says if we confess Him before men, that He will confess us before the Father. When God says to Jesus, hey, do you know her? Do you know him? Jesus will say, yes, I do. And then because of that, God lets us into heaven. It's a pretty spectacular thought when you think about it. And Paul says for us, to the church at Philippi, for us to be people who rejoice in the Lord as a protection on the front side, we got to be people who watch out. We got to be people who boast in Christ. And we got to be people who consider righteousness. I want you to know, many people have enough morality to stay out of trouble. Many people have enough morality to stay out of trouble. But no one has enough righteousness to get into heaven without Jesus. It's the only way you get there. Some of you will remember the days of old with the Eckerd drugstores. The guy that founded Eckerd drugstores was a guy named Jack Eckerd. He was a very innovative businessman, and he spent most of his time talking to the store employees. And at one point in the Eckerd drugstores, they had some little red balls. They kept them up on the top shelf. They were for sale. And they could not figure out why those little red balls never sold. And Mr. Eckerd was in the store, and he had been to talk to all of the top executives, all the managers, and he had said, why is it these red balls don't sell? And they had no clue. They're like, we don't understand. We don't know why. One day he was in one of the Eckerd drugstores and they had their red balls up on the top shelf, and he went to one of the ladies that worked there and he said, why is it that these red balls never sell in any of our stores? You know what she said? She said, the reason is because the people who like red balls can't see the top shelf. They took the red balls and they put them on the bottom shelf where the kids could see them. And they sold all the red balls. That's a pretty small change. But I want you to know this morning, just for you, in your life, to rejoice in the Lord always, starting on the front side as protection, not just the back side as celebration, but on the front side as protection. That's a small change. But I want you to know it has big results if you'll learn to watch out. You need to be careful of everybody out there today who's spiritual and says they're a Christian. You need to be careful of their books and their teaching. Hey, we have some Judaizers in the world today. I could call names and some of you are reading them. Some of you are listening to them. You need to know what they believe before you listen to them. Don't drink the Kool-Aid if you don't know who made it. All right? But he says to watch out, and then he says to boast in Christ. Brag on Jesus everywhere you go. And then for us, would we constantly be considering righteousness? Not only that we need to be who God wants us to be, but also how far we've come, and that it would have none of it been possible without Jesus. It's just taking it from the top shelf and putting it on the bottom shelf. Would you this morning? Let rejoice in the Lord always. Be a celebration. But would you also let it be a protection on the front side? Rejoice in the Lord always. In the beginning, in the middle, and at the end. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the message that Paul gives to the people at Philippi that 2,000 years later is still applicable to us in Medill and Marshall County. Lord, I pray for us as Christ followers that you'd help us to be the people that you want us to be, that we would take those small steps, that we would make those small changes that have significant results. And Lord, for those here this morning that don't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would trust you like Shonda, that they would trust the things they learned as a kiddo. And Lord, if they didn't learn those things as a kiddo, that they would just trust you in the things that I've said this morning. That you loved them enough that you left heaven and came to earth. that you loved them enough you died on the cross for their sins, and that you had the power enough to rise from the dead that you might give us eternal life. Lord, I pray this morning that you'd help us each one to be willing to make the small changes that you ask of us, that you require of us, and that you command of us, that we might be the people you've called us to be, that we might be ambassadors for Christ, and that we might preach the message of reconciliation to others. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.